Well, it's not any big surprise for us to learn. I'm going to just jump right here to slide number 3 on our women's presentation, that they're often common laborers in societies today. It's hard to make generalizations about women because we've got women in different situations all over the world. But in some places, they're seen with no more value than what they can bring in a day's work, whether they're farming or whether they're sewing or whatever. I find it interesting. A woman has so many roles. I have absolutely no desire to be a woman. And my wife tells me she has absolutely no desire to be a man. Not that we have any choices in the matter. But I think it's a wonderful thing to recognize kind of who you are. And I think it's just so much, it's so complicated being a woman. But I think my wife feels the same way about me being a man. So, and of course, this is all in flux. It has been for the last 50, 60 years in the West, and that certainly has impacted the rest of the world. Women wanted to be treated exactly the same as men in the rise of the feminist movement, and yet I'm not sure how you can actually do that. But in some ways, I mean, because there are innate things that women can do that men cannot do, like have babies. I know some people are saying, yeah, the first man ever has had a baby. Maybe you read about that report. Well, this first man ever to have a baby is actually a woman who thinks she's a man. But you could go to every chromosome of her body and every one of them is going to say XX, 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 XX. But she thinks she's a man. She says she's a man. But she's had a baby. So now we say, to be politically correct, oh, the first man ever has had a baby. You know what I mean? One thing they have done is they have taken on roles like being a minor. I wonder why a woman would want to be a minor, to be honest. That's about one of the dirtiest jobs you could have, working underneath the earth. But our days have seen, wow, W-O-W, wider opportunities for women. It started with Rosie the Riveter back in World War II, where the women ended up taking on many of the roles that men did while they were at war. Making ships, doing ammunition. So now we've got women as carpenters, coaches, all these kinds of things, because the women essentially did not go back to the home after World War II. And this world war has totally upset our society, not just from the late 30s and the 1940s, but all the way to our present day. Women have an increasing influence in society. You can see it just from the footprints, how it's kind of gone like this as you move on over to the right. They call it the evolution of authority. Ha ha. But National Organization of Women is a liberal feminist organization, probably the strongest in the United States. That is in this little clip here talking about electing feminists in 2004. You can see I got this some while back. At this particular one, they said, now, National Organization of Women celebrates a landmark struggle for same-sex marriage rights in Massachusetts, which was the first state to say that people of the same sex could be married in 2004. It took another 11 years before this actually got to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court changed it for all the states. But this question of what key differences would you expect to see between pagan men and Israelite men, maybe it's a good thought question. Well, what would you expect to see before we actually go and look and see what the scripture says? And what you've learned from several of you that have written a paper on pagan versus Israelite views of women for today. Did you discover what I have here on page 153? greater favor was granted to men in pagan societies, but there was more. Whereas in Israel, the laws didn't favor the rich or the men. Perhaps some of you talked about Egypt. And more than any other nation, Egypt allowed for leadership by women, even though in Egypt there were more pharaohs that were men than women, but there still were some women pharaohs. But maybe the better question would be this third one here. Why should we expect Jewish men to treat women better? If you remember what we talked about in terms of the creation myths in Sumeria, especially, they saw all people as created to be slaves of the gods. So they had a lower view of men as well, not just a lower view of women. They were just created, all of us were created to be slaves. But what would you expect to be the same in both Israel and the pagan nations? Perhaps you say, well, they both should. We would expect them to be patriarchal. Whether you're talking about an Israelite culture or you're talking about a pagan culture, men physically are still stronger than women. Now, how does that bear out in society? Well, it depends on the values of the society, whether they use that strength to protect women or whether they use that strength to abuse women. Maybe along this line, is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which says, husbands, honor your wives as you live with your wives. Live with them with knowledge, and treat them with respect as a weaker vessel. A lot of people don't like 1 Peter 3, 7. Women, a weaker vessel? What does that mean? You know? And I don't know if I'm going to unpack all that today, but that's not just Peter's view. I mean, I think we all recognize that women are weaker than men when it comes to issues like sports or strength. That's why we have women's sports and men's sports, because it's not fair to have women competing with men. You know, they should be competing on their own. On their own turf, so to speak. Many are denying that there are innate differences between men and women today. To try to say that women are of equal value than men, the way they try to prove that is to say there's no differences between men and women. So I thought what might be good is to show you an actual cross-section of the man's brain. This is the scan of the man's brain. Because we need to get to the scientific perspective here, where the beer particle is very, very prominent. Domestic skills has been shown in the X-ray to be very, very small. Ironing, toilet aiming cells, those are actually quite small. Wow, there's another beer one. There's two beer. Three beer. Yeah. And then evidently the sex ones, there's two of them and they're very, very large. Listening particle is very, very tiny. And this is quite different from the female brain. The cross section of that the sex particle is barely visible. Shopping particle, I don't even think that one didn't even show up in the other X-ray, did it? For the chocolate center, of course, is in the center. Front and center. And the need for commitment hemisphere, I think, is very, very, very prominent. That others have said, we need to just, that's too complicated. Let's just say it very, very simply. That life explained is that man is just one switch. And for women, it's all kinds of switches and dials and... sometimes my wife and I, we think about this particular picture here, and I ask, sweetheart, are you okay? I mean, can you help me understand? She says, no, it's all those switches and dials and everything in there. And she doesn't understand, which makes me feel better, you know? I thought, well, if she doesn't understand it all, then maybe I shouldn't get super stressed out that I don't understand it all. But Maybe this is another thought question that would be good for us. In which society do you think women were the happiest? If we could have a happiness meter and we could kind of, you know, put it on all the women and average it today compared to ancient Israel and compared to ancient pagan society, where would the women be the happiest? They're happiest when they finish assignments. Yes, I didn't realize that. But I mean, just in general. And I don't have any hard data that I can share with you here, but I would say that when men are responding as God would have them to be, I think women are going to be happier as well. But Lydia, what would you say on that regard?
When I was looking at this, I think it's even modern urban, it depends on which part of the world we are attaching.
Yeah, you can't just say modern urban. You have to say urban slums, urban professional.
Because if you're talking about a country like India, I think it's still very subjective. So they're not much better than Asian people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I shouldn't say modern urbanite because we realize even if you say modern urban, there's a diversity. Even modern rural is going to have a diversity as well. So, well, what would be some common traits of all ancient Near East women? Whether you're talking about pagan women or Israelite women. The motherhood ideal, the domestic part is common. Now, this would be quite debated today, even if, let's say, we accept it as a fact. Why would it be the fact? Why would the motherhood be the ideal? There are many people today would say, well, the reason they all thought motherhood was ideal is because that's what society said they're supposed to do, and that's why the women had this whole perspective of motherhood being the high ideal. But you say it's God's image. Women being made in God's image is not exactly the same as man being made in God's image then. You think about that. Isn't God's image both male and female in the sense that the softer, sensitive EQ, you might say, that women show comes from God? I mean, are any of you women going to say you're more sensitive than God? You're more caring than God? But the fact that you are more caring actually comes from God. We know that in the ancient Near East, they served men. They had the capacity of a helper. By the way, the word for helper, when God said that he was creating a helper for Adam, the same word helper is used of God elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's the word for women being a helper is not a subjugated term. It's not a slave term. It has the idea of God creating a man to be the leader. We have female prophetesses both in Israel and the pagan cultures. We have concubines and polygamy both in Israel, sadly, along with pagan cultures. I would say among Israel it was more regulated rather than mandated, though, in terms of polygamy and concubines. But everywhere you find polygamy in the Old Testament, you find problems. Everywhere. I'm looking for one exception, but it's pretty consistent across the board. You have arranged marriages, divorce favoring men. Women were protected by law to varying degrees in ancient cultures. And then you have women being involved in religious leadership, both in Israel and the pagan societies. So these are what they share in common. Any discussion on that? I like this one where the woman steps to the man who's having problems on the ground. He says, "Stand back, I'm a receptionist." "Why did you want to see a doctor for?" I like that. there's a sense of practicality that sometimes we think the ones that are really trained aren't as trained. I call my wife MD. You know, I have a PhD. My wife's the MD. MD's mother doctor, you know. When it comes to practical things, like what medicine you're supposed to take or the difference between all these sort of things, I have no idea. I defer to my MD in our family, you know. But many of you did the paper today that compares both pagan and Israelite perspectives on women. And I put it in chart beginning on page 154A. You actually have a lot of pagan laws relating to women, whereas there are fewer in the books of Moses relating to women in the Israelite community. Now, why would that be? I suggest fathers and husbands protected their wives, and God himself protected widows. And you don't need, there wasn't as much abuse of women going on in Israel as you find in the pagan community, so you don't see a need for as many laws in it, even as we have today. Sometimes we make laws that are just to address something that's an eventuality, that maybe this will happen, but generally we don't. Most laws have a story behind them. Most rules, whether you're talking about rules you have here at the college or anywhere else in life, in your church or whatever, there's a story behind it. And it's good to find out what the story is. But if there aren't any so many stories of men abusing their wives because they're following what the Lord says to do, then maybe we don't need as many laws about them. Women were viewed in many societies as property, whereas in Israel they are viewed as persons made in God's image, going back to Genesis 1:26. So in that regard, they're considered to be equal to men. Were they always treated equal to men by people in Israel? Not always. But that was going against what God said rather than being consistent with what God said. Abuse was actually allowed in pagan societies. Where in Israel, husbands, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, must spend the first year of their married life with no military duty. And God gives the reason why that. Why? The man cannot be in military for the first year of marriage so that he might please his wife. I mean, you don't find that among the pagans, Egyptians and Sumerians, etc. Few women were educated, but all women were actually to be educated in Israelite homes. Deuteronomy 6 is a command to parents to teach their children, boys and girls, the ways of God. So this idea that, oh, well, in Israel, they're just supposed to cook and clean, it's a misreading, really, what we've got in the text here. There's obviously differences. Some would say Moses found the difference of why it took 40 years to lead these people out of the wilderness, because it's such a long line in the ladies' bathroom, you know, and it really slowed them down. You know, it was an 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years, you know. But no. Veils are actually required in many of the pagan societies where, and a veil, I don't know how you feel about veils, but veils just obscure so much, you can't even really tell if it's a full veil. You can't even really tell who's actually there. You know what I mean? And there's a loss of identity for women, whereas in Hebrew society they wore those veils only for weddings. You have prostitution approved in the pagan society, but illegal in Israel. Polygamy, interestingly, was more common in the Israelite communities. Now, how do you deal with that one?
Too many women.
Too many women? You're looking at, if there's too many women and the women need protection, you're looking at polygamy in a positive light among Israel. We have it certainly for those that are wealthy. Mostly we're talking about kings, right?
Yes.
David, Solomon, etc. But we have it in 1 Samuel 1 because Elkanah has two wives, Hannah and Lamech. In what's that, Genesis 4? So you do see polygamy. But as I said earlier, God didn't say send these women away without any care. That would have been cruel. But God also didn't, I can't say that he really approved of it. I mean, he set up the ideal at the beginning by giving Adam one wife, right? Widow abuse was allowed in pagan societies, but widows were cared for in Israelite societies. And we see this all the way up into our modern era in India, where widows were burned alive in the practice of sati. And it was one of William Carey's life goals to not die himself before that whole practice would die. So the widows would stop dying. And God saw that happen. And God used William Carey to do that. So this idea about Christians going through the world and abusing women, it doesn't really show forth, does it, in terms of facts. In terms of adultery, women were seen as guilty in pagan societies, but they were deemed to be innocent in Israel because adultery was we had in Numbers 5 top of page 154b the women had mostly innocent verdicts because a woman accused of her husband only drank a mixture of dust and water to see if her abdomen swelled. I presume that most of their abdomens are not going to swell, you know. In terms of adultery, in the pagan society, to commit adultery is to offend another man's property because the wife was deemed to be a man's property. So if one slept with someone else's wife, he was violating another man's property. We don't see that kind of thing in Israel. We see they're offending the wife. They're offending God. The adultery of women offended her husband's rights in pagan societies, but in Israelite society, no, it offended the husband, offended God. And interestingly, there were varied penalties to the adulterer in most societies, but there was death, actually, in Leviticus 20, verse 10, for the unfaithful man. Death. For adultery. Why? Because the woman is considered so valuable by God. And of course, if that woman goes into adultery voluntarily as well, the death penalty applies to both. So God would purge it from them. But there wasn't a favoring of the man. Incest would lead to banishment from the society. The father would be cut off from Israel. Incest actually would kill people. There's a higher penalty for people who would violate their own family members. What I'm saying here is that what we find is that there's not this blurring of the sexes that we find in our present day. There's a distinction that, frankly, is a distinction all of us know. You'll find in many religions, especially ones like Buddhism, they're trying to blur the sexes. I've looked at this picture for many years and still cannot figure out whether this person is a man or a woman.
Women.
You think so?
Yeah. It's a woman.
Well, somebody's finally solved it, huh? And how do you know that?
A woman.
How do you know? You're not giving me any objective answer on that. Women had the right to divorce in pagan societies and in general did not have a right to divorce in Israelite societies. This has been deemed by many as, oh, they had a lower status. We find that there are actually divorce protections, and they needed, if you go to Deuteronomy 24, if a woman was divorced, she had to have a letter of divorcement. It was not like you find, for example, in Islam, just to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If you just say it four times, three times, it's a done deal. So obviously there was a divorce abuse, but there was a divorce protection among Israel. In terms of rape, she was a victim. In terms of Israelite, we have an immunity. The woman herself even in a case of rape, we didn't kill the woman. She, even if she had to marry the man who raped her, she was immune from being killed. She was prohibited from being killed. You could say, well, that's a pretty bum deal. You got to marry the man who rapes you. But you compare that to what we've got in other societies, and you find that, wow, really a problem. Women could become, or always, the heir of the estate, even though it was from her husband. She still was provided for. And in terms of outside work, we've got outside work varying in pagan ideas. And I would raise the point, if a woman had this, what we'd call the opportunity for outside work, is that necessarily, we have to ask why? Why would she need to work outside? And did she really want to work outside? I mean, I think especially being a single mother and working outside the home, it's not a privilege to be a single mother having to do that, you know? But we have a lot of rights that have been given to women today who can serve equally as missionaries and do many, many things that men can do. And my point is that this comes from Scripture. This comes from women having their status raised. You go throughout the world and you find that wherever Christianity has gone, you will find the rights of women raised. And you'll find the converse to be the same as well. There were no women priests. We'll talk about this next week. No women allowed to be priests. People say, well, that's unfair. But guess what these women were doing as priestesses in these pagan temples? Yeah, they were serving as prostitutes. And God cut the whole thing out, and he said, we're going to have an all-male priesthood in Israel. And that cut out the whole temptation to reduce women to be prostitutes at the temple. Leadership was rare in pagan societies, but we find it more common really in Israelite societies. And even though in some pagan societies they had a higher social and legal position in some cases, they were found to be in a lower position and protected in their home. This is really all the background to what we find in the most controversial passage you'll find in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:11-15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. We're talking about the local church situation where God is giving the top authority, especially teaching authority, to the man. And then he gives the reason. Three reasons, actually, in verses 13 to 15. For Adam was formed first. So this is creation order. And then Eve. And Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, don't read into that and say, oh, the Bible says all women are more easily deceived. I don't think that's what this is saying. Let's talk about what happened at the beginning. But women will be saved or restored through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and propriety. Paraphrase that. Women are going to not be saved, obviously salvation. Women are going to find their greatest fulfillment in bearing and raising children. Is what Paul said to Timothy. And frankly, I think this is what we have found throughout society. So what's today's moral? I think God is actually telling us men and women are equal but different. Equal in value but different in responsibility. And when we mess that up, we get away from God's creation order. And we often say that we're promoting women, but we're actually abusing women by putting them in a less influential role than they would actually be able to have. I think the most impactful role that anybody could have, male or female, anybody could have, is to invest themselves in the next generation. Whoever invests the most in the next generation is the one who actually controls the world. As the old cliche says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I think it's misguided to say that, I'm talking about in the case of women who are married and have children, I think it's misguided to say, as some have said, oh, they're staying at home. Well, they're really economically unproductive. And they're not really contributing to society. I really take issue with that, because I think God takes issue with it. So women, I hope this study has helped you see that God has actually given you a high status, a wonderful status. And I'm delighted to see you here learning the Word of God. And I pray that you would do nothing less than what God would do in your lives. And for men, I hope you all, along with myself, see that God has put within us the responsibility to have women be at the high status that He has actually given them, and never give them a lower status than what the Lord says.